we're going to take a look at Psalm 19:1 as our text verse for tonight. Psalm 19:1, most of you are familiar with the 19th Psalm, and you're familiar with the fact that the 19th Psalm is about the creation of God. And so that's what we're going to talk about tonight. All right? Creation. So, Psalm 19, verse 1. And we won't read the whole thing. It probably would have been a good idea for us to. I should have thought about that. But anyhow, we will concern ourselves with verse 1. Scripture says, the heavens are telling of the glory of God. The scriptures are telling of the glory of God. And their expanse is declaring the work of His hands. So the psalmist was able to look up in the sky and see the glory of God. He said, nobody could plant these stars up here and keep them in place like God. What other explanation is there? Well, tonight, this evening, I want to delve into the realm of astronomy. All right? Now this is not going to be a light your pants message tonight. Set you on fire message tonight. You know? We're not going to do that tonight. We're not going to talk about astrology, but astronomy. Astrology, most of you know, is studying the positions and the movements of the stars and planets, and then taking that information and using that information to predict human events or human affairs or earthly events, earthly movements. The common manifestation of this is horoscopes. Okay, y'all read the horoscopes? I hope not. Hope you don't read the horoscopes. They're not, horoscopes, not, that's nothing. People claim that they can study the movement of the stars and the planets, and they can tell by the way they're moving what's going to happen in your life. And they can predict the future about your life, And they base that information on their study. Well, astronomy is actually a science. It is a natural science. It does study the celestial movements, and is based on mathematics and physics and chemistry. So there's empirical evidence in astronomy. Okay, you can measure it. It's measurable. The difference between some of the things that the Bible says about astronomy and some of the things that men say about astronomy is the way that we interpret the facts or the evidence. You say, that's real exciting. Well, you just, hang with me here. Just, put up with me for a second here. Listen, we all have access to the same evidence. Evidence itself is factual, okay? It's the way you interpret those facts is going to depend upon whether you believe in God as the Creator or whether you don't believe in God. That's going to cast how you're going to see the facts. Men are taking the very same facts that give evidence to the existence of God, and they use them to deny the existence of God because they do not believe God exists, and it poisons their view of creation. Okay? Christians and atheists have access to all the same hardcore facts and evidence, but we interpret them in two entirely different ways and come out with two entirely different conclusions. We have the Word of God. We believe Genesis 1:1. Genesis 1:1 says what? For God created the heavens and the earth. Now, at the risk of using circular logic tonight, people are going to say, well, how do you know that's true? That in the beginning God created heavens and the earth. Because God said so. Okay? We were looking at the Bible this morning in Brother Doyle's class, and we saw in Brother Doyle's class that Timothy was told that the Bible is inspired. It's God breathed. God, this is God's mind that you're looking. You're holding in your hand the very brain of God. God doesn't have a brain. Okay, now I understand. God doesn't have a brain. I get that. Okay, but what you're holding in your hands tonight is something that God breathed. He spoke it out. He gave men the ability to write the things that are in this book that you have in your hand. In the beginning, it was perfectly written. There was no fault whatsoever in it. It has never changed. It's never been revised. It's never been edited. It's never been corrected. It's never been rewritten. It is the perfect Word of God. That's what it is. It's infallible. It's contrary to everything that men have written in their scientific journals down through the years. And what I mean by that is that men are constantly changing their ideas, and they're constantly changing their conclusion and their calculations and even their science. And that's because they don't have perfect knowledge. God has perfect knowledge. The men are always learning. Men are always growing in their knowledge. God doesn't grow in His knowledge. God doesn't have anything new to learn. God has already learned everything there is to learn. He knows everything there is to know. He doesn't discover anything. Men are continually discovering things. God is knowledge. God is all knowledge. Now, having said all of that to you tonight, this book is not a book on physics. This book is not a book on mathematics. This is not a book on science. Okay? It's not a book on astronomy. But when it says something in that field, it is truth. The thoughts I'm going to share with you tonight, that I want to share with you tonight, are not mine. I was brought into contact with a guy by the name of Ken Ham. Okay? Brilliant. He's a brilliant guy. He's a Christian. And he has written a book, and I have several of his books. One of the books that I'm going to refer to tonight is called The New Answer Book 2. Okay? And in that book, he covers a lot of the information I'm going to share with you tonight. And particularly, I'm referring to an article written by Jason Lyle. And he wrote a lot about these things. I'm going to share with you some of the thoughts that he has. And so I was intrigued when I was reading this stuff. And I enjoy reading this kind of things, you know. And I thought, I really want to share these things that I'm reading about with my church. And so I realize that you're not going to be as much excited about these things as I probably am tonight, you know. But I still think that he did a great job in explaining these things. And so I'm going to share this stuff with you, okay. Because it's good. It's good stuff. It's good stuff, you know. And he did a great job answering some of the questions that people have about how the universe works. And so we're going to look at some of the things concerning our universe and how our universe works and that give us some evidence to the reality of God and being our creator. And again, I am not trying to prove anything to you. You know, I'm not out here to prove that, you know, a creation. But I think that there are things in creation that give evidence to the reality that God is the creator outside of the Big Bang Theory. Okay? First stop, number one. The earth is round. You didn't drop your jaw, I understand. You know, that's not earth shattering. That's supposed to be a pun. But anyhow, so the earth is round. The earth, you know, and I understand that you take that for granted, you know. But if you studied history, and most of us, you're old enough, you've gone through school long enough, that you know there was a point in time where people believed the earth was flat. Okay? There are still people who believe the earth is flat. As a matter of fact, in 1956, folks, it really wasn't that long ago. But this guy by the name of Samuel Shenton, he set up the International Flat Earth Research Society. Okay? And there are still people today who are part of that Flat Earth Society. And you know, when we had the eclipse last year, on August 21st of 2017, they took some videos of the eclipse. They put them on YouTube. Put them on YouTube, and they used their videos of the eclipse to, in their minds, prove that the earth is still flat. Okay? Now, the Bible indicates that the earth is round. Okay? The Bible tells us that. The Bible says in Isaiah 40:22, it is He who sits above the circle of the earth. Now, I'm going to go ahead and read the rest of the scripture, but we're going to come back to it. But it says, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. Isaiah 40:22. So when Isaiah was inspired, he said, it is He who sits upon the circle of the earth. The circle of the earth. The Bible says that. Today, obviously, we have pictures taken from outer space that prove, you know, beyond any shadow of doubt that the earth is round. And again, in Job 26 and verse 10, Job says, He has inscribed a circle on the face of the waters at the boundary of light and darkness. So, no big deals, easy starting point, the earth is round. The Bible testifies to that very fact. We know it's a fact today. Secondly, not only is the earth round, but the earth appears to be floating out there in space, unhinged from anything. There's nothing to support the earth. It's like this ball that's floating around in space with nothing to hold it up, but yet it somehow or another stays in place. Again, the Bible testifies. The Bible says, Job says, He stretches out He stretches out the north over empty space and hangs the earth on nothing. Job 26, verse 7. He hangs the earth on nothing. And again, we know that we have pictures taken from outer space that show the earth without any support whatsoever. It's like a ball up there in midair, and it never comes down. And not only the earth, but there are zillions and zillions of stars and other planets out there doing the same thing. It's not like this is not like something that the natural mind can actually conceive of. When you look at other religions and you see what they have to say about the earth, they come up with some pretty strange things. I mean, if you look at the Hindus, they say that the earth is supported on the back of four elephants. That's their idea. You know, the Vedic priests say that the earth is supported by 12 pillars. And then there are people who say, oh, no, it's supported by three great fish. And then there are some who say that the earth is supported on the back of a bull. The Bible, the book that you hold in your hand, tells us that the earth hangs on nothing. And we know it to be true. We know it to be true. The Bible confirms the truth. One of the newer arguments that the evolutionists have against creation is supposed to be the idea that the universe is expanding, that the universe is expanding. In the 1920s, astronomers discovered basically that all the clusters of the galaxies appear to be moving away from each other. From all other clusters, and in the 1920s, they discovered that the universe is actually moving. It is actually expanding apart. You say, well, what's so revolutionary about that? Before the 1920s, scientists believed that the universe were eternal and unchanging. Before the 1920s, men believed that the earth was, nothing was moving, everything was static, everything was in its place, and it was not going anywhere. And to them, that proved that we did not need a God. The idea that the earth is eternal, the idea that the universe is unchanging, did away with a need for there to be a God to create anything. To them, the earth had no beginning and the earth had no end. The earth and everything in existence was eternal. It has always been that way. And therefore, there was no need for a God to create anything. The idea, if you would have presented the idea to them that the universe was expanding, you would have been ridiculed. You would have been laughed, at by all the earlier scientists. There was a guy that came along by the name of Edwin Hubble. Edwin Hubble. Now, how many of you heard of the Hubble telescope? I know most of you heard about the Hubble telescope. He was a guy that created that thing or came up with the idea. Edwin Hubble ruined it when he proved that the galaxies are in fact moving and expanding and moving apart from each other. It's known as Hubble's law now. The fact that they were moving away from each other and the fact that our universe is expanding leaves and opens the door for there to be a beginning. There had to be a source for things to start. And Albert Einstein said this whole idea that the universe was now expanding irritated him. He could not stand the idea. It changed his whole perspective on creation, because to Albert Einstein, if everything was expanding and everything was growing, then it told him that there had to be a beginning, there had to be a start, and that the earth and the universe was not eternal. That's what Albert Einstein said. Y'all don't know Arthur Eddington. That's because Arthur Eddington is Brit. Okay, he's British. He's not one of us. But he was a tremendous mathematician. And he was an extraordinary astronomer. In 1931, this is what he wrote. Listen carefully. The notion of a beginning is repugnant to me. I simply do not believe that the present order of things started off with a bang. The expanding universe is preposterous, incredible. It leaves me cold. You see, the reason he said he was against the Big Bang Theory. He was a scientist. He was against the Big Bang Theory because he knew it opened the door for the possibility of a creator God. And he hated that idea. Now, he hated the idea that it had a source. In all fairness, though, let me you know, come full circle here with you tonight. In all fairness, you know, the reality of an expanding universe, okay, also supports the idea of the Big Bang Theory. Okay? Boom. Here's the deal. It is the Word of God that gave credence to this fact of the expanding universe thousands and thousands of years before it was discovered, and men were forced to change their view of an eternal, static existence of the universe. Amen. The Bible was ahead of its times. And there are, you can go get your concordance. You can do this research on your own. There are a lot of times in the Bible, where several times in the Bible, where God talks about an expanding universe. One of the verses I already shared with you tonight is taken from Isaiah 40, verse 22. I'm going to repeat it again. Isaiah 40, 22 says, "It is He who sits upon the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out, expands out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent." Okay? God stretches it out. Now, just for a minute here, I want us to talk about the age of the earth. Now, obviously, when you talk about the age of the earth, this is something that could take hours and hours and hours of discussion to adequately discuss. We're not going to do that tonight. I'm going to simply put before you an idea or two about this particular subject. So the question always is, you know, how old is the universe? How old is the earth? You know, the Bible says in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 11, "In 6 days, God made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. The Bible doesn't seem to indicate, you know, that God took thousands and thousands of years to create the earth or to create the universe. Now, one way to arrive at an answer of a young earth is we take the genealogy of the Bible. As Christians, we look at the Bible. We look at the genealogy of the Bible. We look at the events that are recorded in the scriptures there. And from what we can determine, you know, as best as we can figure out, it looks like God created the earth and the heavens about 6,000 years ago. There are a lot of different, this is a lot different from what you're hearing in school. This is a lot different from what you're hearing on some of the TV shows. This is a lot different from what you're hearing on some of the documentaries on the earth and documentaries on the animals. What we usually hear is that the earth began with a Big Bang theory, a Big Bang about, you know, 4.5 billion years ago, or billions and billions of years ago, whatever point you want to start the beginning of the earth. And it's man's conjecture. Okay, but there's some problems with this idea of the Big Bang, and there's some problems with this idea that the earth started billions and billions and billions of years ago. You know, there is no empirical evidence for what they are saying, really and truly. But since that is what they have been taught, that is their form, that is their frame of reference, and that's how they interpret the evidence that they look at. Now, what I want to do tonight, along this idea of how old is the earth, is I simply want to look at a few brief reasons for believing in the 6,000 year creation. Okay, what we're going to look at tonight is not going to be some, you know, proof, so to speak, that the Bible is right about the age of the universe. However, we're going to see that there's a whole lot of evidence for a young earth as opposed to an earth being billions and billions and billions and billions of years old. So, did you know, number one, that the moon is slowly moving away from the earth? Did you know that? The moon is slowly moving away from the earth. All right? There's a gravitational exchange that takes place between the earth and the moon as the moon makes its way around the earth. It's constantly pulling on the earth. And in that tug of war, as the moon orbits around the earth, it is actually pulling our oceans and making whole bodies of water move. What happens when the ocean moves? What is the result of that? Well, we call that a tide. The earth, or the moon circling the earth, makes the tides, moves the oceans, moves these huge bodies of water because of its gravitational pull upon the earth. They say, and I, you know, the scientists are right, I'm sure, that the moon is moving away from the earth at a rate of about 1.5 inches a year. 1.5 inches a year. So, let me ask you this. In 6,000 years, how far has the moon moved from the earth? Let me save you a little calculation here. I know you've probably got your computers and you can figure this out yourself. Okay. But the moon has moved about 800 feet from the earth. That's about how far it's moved. 800 feet. You say, well, it's no big deal. And, you know, it's not a big deal in the scheme of things. But let me ask you something. If you took that 1.5 inches and you multiplied it by a conservative estimate of how old the earth is, which is about 4.5 billion years old, how close would the moon have been to the earth at that rate? Well, let me save you a few calculations here, okay? If you calculated it out, you multiplied it all out, at about 1.4 billion years, the moon would actually be rubbing across the face of the earth. It'd be touching the earth. It would be making contact with the earth. So that leaves us a problem because we've got 3 billion years to account for. So how do you account for that difference if they say it's been 4.5 billion billion years since everything came into existence. Now, the scientists realize that this causes a problem, and so they have to come up with some way to solve the problem. So they have to come up with an assumption, and their assumption is this, of course, is that the Earth, or that the moon, hasn't been always moving away from the Earth for the last 4.5 billion years. But the problem with their assumption is that it's an assumption, and they don't have any empirical evidence, they don't have any real facts to support that statement. What they do have is a fact that says that the moon is moving away 1.5 inches every year. That's what they do know. Their model doesn't work, and it doesn't work because it's not true. It's not true because the Earth isn't that old, or creation isn't that old. Number two, they've also discovered, astronomers have discovered, that the Earth, as well as many other planets in our solar system, have very strong magnetic fields around them. And it's a known fact that these fields are always pulling on each other, and these magnetic fields and this gravitational pull is kind of keeping everything in balance and keeping everything where it is, you know. And so what they've discovered also is that these ginormous magnetic fields are becoming weaker and weaker and weaker. Now that creates a problem for those who believe that the universe is billions and billions and billions of years old. That these magnetic fields are constantly deteriorating. That's a problem. That's a problem for the scientists today. After 4.5 billion years, and some people say that creation is hundreds of billions of years old, there would hardly be any magnetic field left. But science knows that these magnetic fields are tremendously strong today. Not weak, even though they're getting weaker. They're very powerful magnetic fields, which points to a young universe. Not one that's billions, 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 billions of years old.
Right.
Otherwise, planets be flying out of orbit.
Yeah.
Okay. No more boring you with all this stuff. I'm up through. I realize that, you know. There are a ton of problems that evolutionists have with their model that the universe is billions and billions of years old. It's not as cut and dry as they try to make it. Okay. The problem is that they're trying to pit their wisdom against the wisdom of God and their ideas against the truths of God. What I've just told you tonight and what I've just shared with you tonight is not going to win anybody to Jesus Christ. What I've shared with you tonight is not going to win anybody to Christ. You can go out and spew all this stuff out and more stuff if you want to, but you're not going to lead anybody to Christ with what I've shared with you tonight. What you need to know is that there are answers to their questions and to their honest inquiries. That there are other possibilities out there to think about. There are other things that we can expose, other thoughts that we can expose people to. And by doing that, then maybe we can create an opportunity to share the gospel, which is what we want to do. Evolution will never answer people's questions about life. Evolution will never answer people's questions about life. Evolution will never answer the question, why am I here? Evolution will never answer the question, how should I live my life? Evolution will never answer the question, what's going to happen to me when I die? It's really not. Yeah. This book that you hold in your hand explains to you why you're going to die. And this book explains to you why there is suffering in the world. People want no answers to those. Evolution will not answer those questions that haunt people when they're lying in their bed in the middle of the night when they don't have anything to entertain their minds or anything to divert their attention, and they're laying there at night in their bed and they're thinking and they're feeling things. God has put into the heart of every human being a concern for their mortality. You're going to die. You are going to die.
Yeah.
Every human being has to come to terms with their death. Satan knows that the only way to detour people's thinking is to keep them entertained with lies and deceptions, half-truths, activities and plans, which he has successfully done. The Bible says, even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. You keep going down the path of rejecting God, this is where you wind up. Folks, even though you as a child of God may be rejected and scorned, you got to continue to be the light. And you got to continue to share the gospel. People may not agree with you, and that's fine. They may not like you, and that's fine. But you've got to reveal God's love to them and the plan of salvation that God has for them and eternal life. Well, I appreciate you being here tonight. I appreciate you being in God's house this evening and allowing me to share some thoughts with you. Anything else before dismissed this evening?
Yeah, I've got to hear about. Thank you.